Good morning. This past summer, I began to learn a new sport, pickleball. We learned how to hold the paddle, how to serve, and how to return the ball by watching and practicing. We learned the rules and how to keep score, but in order to see what the game really looked like, we had to watch experienced players on the court and on YouTube. I learned so much by watching and then trying to replicate what I saw, and by playing alongside more experienced players. The same is true in Christian life. Observing and modeling an experienced believer is a great way to grow in the experience of faith. This week, we come to a section in the letter where Paul speaks of two men who are examples of faith and service, Timothy and Epaphroditus. In preparing this talk, I have used three commentaries on Philippians by Dennis Johnson, James Boyce, and David Chapman. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul is not addressing doctrinal error in the church, as he has in some other letters, but is encouraging the Philippians into growth in faith and Christian character. Earlier in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Paul encourages them to be of one mind with one another and be humble, considering others more significant than themselves. He urges them to be concerned about the interests of others, not just themselves. As an example of this kind of character, he points to Jesus, the perfect example of humility, service, and obedience to God. In the verses following these, he urges them to be lights in the world by displaying this kind of character, refraining from grumbling and arguing with one another. For Paul, this would be an encouragement that his work had been fruitful among them and that his labor had not been in vain. Seeing the Philippians grow in faith, unity, and character, and so be a light in this world, is the great desire of Paul for this church. As Dennis Johnson points out, although Jesus is the greatest example of humility, service, and sacrifice, Paul knows that Jesus' life sets the bar impossibly high. We cannot attain to his perfection. In addition, as Dennis Johnson points out, we have not been able to observe how Jesus handled stress or responded to unexpected events or dealt with an unreasonable supervisor or coped with whiny children. Our text teaches, however, that God does embed into our experience living, breathing replicas of Jesus, men and women whose heart instincts are growing by grace so that we can sense the heartbeat of Christ in the way they treat others, react to adversity, and invest their energies. God in his grace provided for the Philippians, as he does for us, role models of faith, people in whom we can observe the life of Jesus as they live their lives every day. They will demonstrate what it looks like to grow up in faith. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul instructs the Philippians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Or in 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us," thereby validating the idea of patterning our lives after those who demonstrate maturity in faith and life. Since Paul is unavailable to the Philippians at this time due to his imprisonment, he commends two other examples to them. The first one is Timothy. So I'm going to read that section, verses 19 through 24. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Paul plans to send Timothy to them as soon as he finds out the outcome of his trial, so the Philippians can have news of him. Paul also expects Timothy to return to him and bring news of them as well. Paul writes that he is sending Timothy because he has no one like him who will genuinely care about their welfare. The Philippians are also familiar with Timothy and know him, as he was likely in Philippi with Paul at the beginning of his ministry there in Acts 16. Timothy had joined Paul at Lystra. He was well spoken of by the brothers in both Lystra and Iconium, and Paul undoubtedly observed a heart for God and his work in Timothy and asked him to join their team. Paul speaks of Timothy here as one who is like-minded or like-souled with him. Paul and Timothy have a similar mind and heart when it comes to ministry. So Timothy shares the genuine concern Paul has for this church, and Paul has no one else who is as qualified for this task. When Paul says all others seek their own interests, not those of Jesus, he may be referring back to 1:15 when he mentions those who preach Christ from envy or rivalry, or this may be hyperbolic language that expresses his strong feeling that so many fall short of fully giving themselves to the concerns of Christ and his church. David Chapman. By contrast, Paul commends Timothy as one who has fully given himself to the concerns of the church and the concerns of Christ, as has Paul. Paul also states that Timothy has proven character and has been a true son in the faith to Paul. Timothy has proven character. Paul refers to Timothy as his son, since as a younger man, he has been mentored in faith and service by the Apostle Paul himself, and has come to embrace and embody the characteristics of Paul's life and ministry. Timothy has been imitating Paul as Paul imitates Christ. So as Paul was an example of faith and ministry to Timothy, Timothy can now provide that to the church in Philippi. According to David Chapman, in first century contexts, the son served as the ultimate representative of his father, and his authority rested on the respect due the family. Therefore, when Paul speaks of Timothy as his son, he is indicating to the Philippians that they should respect him as they would respect Paul. This may have been necessary since Timothy was young, and some may have been inclined to disrespect him due to his age. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul instructs Timothy not to allow anyone to despise him just because of his youth, and he encourages him to set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. In addition to preaching and teaching, this is what Paul was expecting Timothy to do as he interacted with the Philippian believers. As Boyce points out, Timothy has been serving as a son with his father Paul in ministry, indicating that they are partners together in the work of the gospel. In my own life, I have a particular memory of one person who strongly impacted my life, perhaps in a similar way Paul did with Timothy. Her name was Dorothy Scott. She was a single woman and served with Bible Club Movement, BCM now. One of her responsibilities was to direct the girls' camp at Camp Sankinac each summer. I began going to camp when I was just 7. It was through this camp that I learned to walk with the Lord and commit my way to Him. As a teenager, I can recall her in chapel singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," and knowing from her face that she was in love with Him. Her love for Jesus was expressed in her love and concern for us as we grew up and grew in faith. Humanly speaking, she is why I am following Jesus today. As I got older and began to participate in this ministry as a counselor to other girls, she mentored us in how to love and pray for the girls who were entrusted to us in our cabins for the week. In a similar way, my boys were mentored by a man here at New Life who encouraged them to grow in faith and character and become godly men. Paul mentions at the end of his commendation of Timothy that he hopes to come to them soon. Paul has a particular love for this church and longs to see them. Most scholars believe that this actually did take place, as Paul was released for a period of time and then later underwent a second imprisonment. Next, we look at Epaphroditus. So I'll read that section from 25 to 30. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus is only mentioned here in Scripture, but his name seems to indicate that he was a convert from a pagan background. Epaphroditus was a layman from the church in Philippi who had come to Rome to bring encouragement and assistance to Paul during his imprisonment. Paul decided to send him back to Philippi with this letter. Epaphroditus had been sent to Rome to deliver a financial gift to Paul, as mentioned in 4:18. He was also sent to serve Paul on behalf of the Philippian church, as mentioned in 2:30. Paul describes him as a brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. These seem to be phrases that increase in intensity. He is a brother, and so Paul sees him as one who shares a common father, God, and a common experience of faith. He is a fellow worker, so this increases his bond with Paul as they work together for the advancement of the kingdom. And finally, he is a fellow soldier. Being a soldier would indicate that there is a battle being fought and that there is risk involved. And in fact, Epaphroditus did risk his life in order to carry out the mission that he had been given. At some point during this time, Epaphroditus had become ill and had almost died. Paul commends Epaphroditus for his commitment to the gospel, even to the point of near death, echoing perhaps Jesus' own willingness to die to complete the work of salvation that God had ordained. God had mercy on him and on Paul in sparing Epaphroditus from death. God spared Paul the sorrow of losing someone dear to him personally, as well as in ministry. The kind of grief described would have indicated great emotional pain. Paul indicates that he is anxious to send him back because Epaphroditus has been longing for his brothers and sisters in Philippi and is concerned that they should no longer be anxious about his health. News had traveled back to the church about his illness, and they were distressed. Epaphroditus and Paul don't want them to carry this concern. Paul also desires the church to rejoice in seeing Epaphroditus again healthy, and Paul will also be less anxious when he knows that they are relieved. Paul is willing to sacrifice his own benefit of the service of this brother so that this can happen. Here Paul is demonstrating putting the interests of Jesus and his church before his own comfort. In the same way as he prepares to send Timothy, he again is willing to sacrifice his own good for the good of the church he so loves. What an example he is of selflessness to the brothers and sisters there. Paul also wants to hold up Epaphroditus as a model of one who is prepared to sacrifice his life for the cause of Christ. Paul instructs the church to receive Epaphroditus with joy and honor him. He is to receive a welcome much like a soldier returning from combat. Paul views Epaphroditus' suffering as a direct result of his service to Paul and the church. Epaphroditus was willing to put himself in harm's way by making this risky journey to Rome in the service of his Lord. Sisters, this account is a reminder that we are in a spiritual battle. The military language that Paul uses here is found in other places in Scripture, such as Ephesians 6, 2 Corinthians 10, and 1 and 2 Timothy. We are struggling against spiritual wickedness, and we have an enemy. He can't win, but he seeks to disrupt the progress of the gospel. Persecution, imprisonment, natural disasters such as storms and shipwrecks, and even illness can threaten the work of advancing the kingdom. These same difficulties are at work in our world today, as the events of the past several weeks have made painfully clear. Jim Boyce says that this warfare requires the shoulder-to-shoulder, aggressive forward motion of all Christians, similar to the method of combat of a successful Roman army. And what does this look like in the church today? Ephesians 6 says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and this preaching is undergirded and made effective through the ministry of the prayers of the saints. According to Gordon Keddy, Martin Luther called prayer bombarda Christianorum, the Christian's artillery. The Lord is building his church, and our enemy will not be victorious. As Paul previously stated, his imprisonment, meant to stop the spread of the gospel, had actually served to advance the gospel instead. Reflecting on these verses has given me a greater appreciation for the Apostle Paul and his way of ministry. I suppose that I have often considered Paul more of a pioneer, a defender of the faith and sound doctrine, and he was those things. But here, I have seen Paul more as a person engaged in team ministry, one who valued his fellow workers and servants of the Lord and who sought to honor them for their commitment to the spread of the gospel. He had deep personal attachment to those who served with him in ministry and those to whom he ministered. Words such as longing give us the sense of that emotional attachment to those that he worked with and to whom he ministered. So, how do we apply this to our lives in 21st century America? The need for examples of faith has surely not lessened. As a community of believers, how do we engage in both learning from other more mature Christians and mentoring those who are younger in faith? How do we serve together in ministry and encourage each other in our prayers, financial gifts, and our time? These are difficult questions. Each of us could be both a mentor to someone younger in faith and also be looking to someone mature in faith to emulate. If we are parents or grandparents, surely we are in a position to be the most important examples of faith to our children and grandchildren. Are we taking the opportunities we have to encourage their young faith and to show them what that looks like day to day? Are we studying the scriptures with them and praying with them? If there is a young mother who doesn't have family close by, are those of us who are older looking for opportunities to assist in the nurture of those children, as our membership vows say? And are we looking to come alongside them with difficult parenting decisions? As adults, are we seeking wisdom for life decisions from those who are mature in faith? Women's Bible study and small groups are wonderful ways to connect and build relationships with believers of varying ages and stages and enter into these kinds of relationships. 4 years ago, I retired from teaching, and of course the question was and is how to use my time and gifts. I have observed many of my brothers and sisters giving their time to serve others in various capacities and truly using their lives to minister to others. It is a great example and encouragement to me to observe their commitments to their families and to this body. In particular, I have been so impressed by the example of Rosemary Miller, who even in her 90s continues to minister to women in London. Retirement is not me time, but an opportunity to serve in greater ways. God has given me many ways to serve, including providing childcare to my granddaughter, meeting with high school students to encourage them in their studies and their faith, and teaching ESL. All of these are opportunities to serve and share the gospel, for which I'm very grateful. Recently, one of our women was moving. I stopped by to say goodbye, and some of our deacons were helping to load the truck. I noticed that two of our deacons had brought their sons, who, with smiles on their faces, were also helping to load the truck. What a great gift to them, to have the opportunity to work alongside their fathers in serving and to learn by their fathers' examples. Finally, as we are in relationship with our children, parents, and close friends, we many times fail to exemplify Christ in our attitudes and actions. I have failed in this way more times than I can count. What then? Paul gives us the answer in chapter 3 as he encourages the Philippians to imitate him. By God's grace, through repentance and faith, we can move forward. Paul encourages us by the attitude that he takes in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the role models that are presented there and for what they can teach us. And thank you for the role models that you give us here in our everyday lives. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be sensitive to your Spirit and to be able to take advantage of those that you have provided in our lives to assist us as we grow in faith. We pray for our small groups as we go to them, that you would help us to discuss these things and to encourage one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.